Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard.
Today we continue our series on the parables of Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this passage on page 836. We'll be starting in verse 13, but we'll continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. At the beginning of chapter 12, we see Jesus is teaching some really important things about discipleship. He warns about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He tells people that God loves them so much that the very hairs of their head are numbered. He goes on to say that everyone who acknowledges him publicly on earth, he will acknowledge before the Father. But if we don't, he won't. And in the midst of this serious conversation of discipleship, we come to verse 13 where it says, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.'" Really? Jesus is in the midst of this intense teaching on discipleship, and somebody calls out that Jesus needs to settle a family dispute? Well, perhaps you've heard the phrase, "Where there's a will, there's a war." And unfortunately, when someone passes away, very often those who are left will fight over their possessions. One thing you will never see in a funeral procession is a hearse that's pulling a U-Haul trailer, because you can't take it with you. I was looking around on Amazon and found there are actually books that talk about this, like this one, Blood and Money. The subtitle is Why Families Fight Over Inheritance. Or what about this one, The Family War? Subtitle, Winning the Inheritance Battle. Or how about this one? The Family Fight, in the subtitle, Planning to Avoid It. I think that'd be a good idea. But here, in the midst of Jesus teaching people, somebody comes with a dispute with his brother and wants Jesus to settle it. Well, let's see how Jesus responds in verse 14. Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And this encounter is going to prompt Jesus to tell a story. We know it as the parable of the rich fool. Let's pick it up in verse 16 and see what he says. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship to God." So Jesus didn't intervene in this man's dispute over his father's inheritance, but he did use it as an opportunity to teach some important things about wealth. He begins by saying, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. If you look it up in the dictionary, the word greed means excessive desire, especially for wealth or possessions. And why is this such a problem for us today? Well, very simply, we are bombarded with all kinds of advertisements, no matter where we go or where we look. You can't drive down the road without seeing advertisements on billboards. You can't turn on the radio or TV without being blitzed by advertisements for all kinds of things. You can't even surf on the internet without being accosted by all kinds of advertisements for stuff that they want to sell you. In fact, if you've ever searched for something online, you know that later on, whether it's your social media or things that you're looking for, ads pop up because they're tracking the very things that you're looking for so they can continue to advertise to you. Will Rogers once said that advertising is the art of convincing people to spend money they don't have for something they don't need to impress people they don't even like. There's a book out called Affluenza. And the subtitle is When Too Much Is Never Enough. And there's interesting information there. And the authors say Western society is addicted to overconsumption. And this situation is unique in human history. People today aspire to the lifestyles of the rich and famous at the cost of family, friends, and even personal fulfillment. The rates of stress, depression, and obesity are high as people try to cope with the emptiness and disappointments of consumer life. For you see, all of the joy and the fulfillment that's promised by the advertisers seldom comes. It just can't quite live up to the expectations. Perhaps you have bought a special gift for a child or a grandchild and were so excited to give it to them, and a few minutes after they open the gift and see what you got them, sometimes they become more fascinated with the box in which the present came. But you know, the Apostle Paul wrote some important things to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, and I want you to see what he said. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or what? Greed. Such sins have no place among God's people. Did you ever think to put greed beside sexual immorality and impurity? Most of us don't. But that's how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter. He goes on to say, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Once again, did you ever put greed in the category of being idolatrous? Paul did. He says, a greedy person is an idolater. You know, we have all these images of the Old Testament of people involved in idol worship, bowing down to idols, giving sacrifices to idols, and even some of the more unthinkable things like people actually sacrificing their own children to idols. And while we would never think of doing this, Paul equates a greedy person with someone who is an idol worshiper. You see, the problem was not that this man became rich. The problem was that he worshiped his wealth. Did you notice this? He had a bumper crop. He didn't have enough room to store all the harvest. So what did he do? Well, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll be able to keep all of this wealth I've accumulated. I got to tell you something that happened to me a few years ago. I was working at a Christian publishing company called Standard Publishing on curriculum for youth. And one of the things I had to do was to proofread some of the text that was going to go into the teacher book. Well, this is back in the days when spelling checkers had first come out, and they could certainly check spelling, but they couldn't often comprehend what was really being said. And as I was proofreading this very passage, I noticed that the person that typed this scripture left the letter N out of the word barns. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my bars and I'll build bigger bars so I can store all of my grain. At that point, I had to assume it must have been in liquid form. But the spelling checker recognized a word and not that the word usage was incorrect, so I had to put that N back in the text. But this man worshiped his wealth. He saw it was his ticket to freedom and that he was set for life. But God said, nope, your life is required this very night. Now who's going to get what you worked so hard for? The Bible tells us that King Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. And in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 5, verses 10 to 15, look what he learned. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Now here's a man who had it all, and he said it didn't bring true happiness. Material wealth didn't bring him true happiness. Look what he says next. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. This might help us understand the phenomenon they say when someone wins the lottery or wins a large sum of money and that becomes public knowledge. Man, they have friends and relatives come out of the woodwork with all these sad stories or ideas for investments, and they want to help the person that won the money spend it. That even happened in the Old Testament days. So Solomon says, so what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there is nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Wow. And that's why Jesus said, at the end of this parable, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I heard somebody else put it this way one time. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. Think about that. Do you understand what they're saying? Some people are so poor, all they have is money. You know, Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew 6, verses 11 to 13. And he said, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Well, you know, that begs a very interesting question. How do you develop a rich relationship with God? Well, you know, God's Word gives us the answer to this too. And I want to begin by sharing with you what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. He said, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So Paul says one key to developing a rich relationship with God is learning how to be content and depending on Christ to give us strength, whether we have little or whether we have much. Another thing Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35, as Paul is winding up his conversation with the elders from Ephesus, he says, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. and I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, interestingly enough, you can't find these words in any of the four Gospels. But somebody shared those words with Paul, and he passed it on as a reminder to the Ephesian elders. While many people will tell you that the goal of life is he that dies with the most toys wins, the truth is he that dies with the most toys still dies. And Jesus says it's more blessed to give to others than it is to receive, and that's another way to build a rich relationship with God. Then Paul wrote some important things to the young preacher Timothy, who served at the church in Ephesus. And look what he says about building a rich relationship with God. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10 and verses 17 to 19, he says this, "True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life." This is how we build a rich relationship with God. In chapter 19, Luke tells us about a man named Zacchaeus who was a tax collector. But he wasn't your run-of-the-mill tax collector. It says he was a chief tax collector. That meant he had other tax collectors working beneath him. And the way the Roman government collected taxes was they got people who lived there, who knew what people had, to collect taxes for them. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who lived in Jericho that became a traitor to his people, and he became very wealthy as a result. Why did he do it? Well, we're told that Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. He was short. He probably got teased a lot when he was growing up, and he now had an opportunity to get back at some of the very people that made his life miserable. But we're told that Jesus was coming into Jericho, and Zacchaeus wanted to see. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And to Zacchaeus' surprise, Jesus stopped when he got to that tree, and he looked up and told Zacchaeus, "Come on down here. I'm going to your house for lunch today." And this surprised everybody else because Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner. He was a traitor to his people. Why was Jesus going to this man's house? But we're told that Jesus went to this man's house. Now, Luke did not record the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus, but he did tell us about the effects of that visit to Zacchaeus' home. He said that something in Zacchaeus changed from being that greedy man who extorted money from people when he took their taxes. Something changed, and all of a sudden he became generous. And it says he gave half of his wealth to the poor, and if he cheated anybody, he gave them back four times what he took from them. I don't understand how that works mathematically. He must have made some great investments. But Zacchaeus' life was changed by this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus told the people, "The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." This is a powerful lesson about a man who had developed greed and made a living off of it, and he changed his life into someone who became kind and generous. And I think that's the hope that Jesus has for all of us who live in the wealthiest country of the world. So my challenge for you today is this. I challenge you to have an honest conversation with God this week about how you handle the resources he has entrusted to you. First of all, I want to encourage you to thank him for the provisions he's given you. I want you to pray that you can be content with his provisions. But I also want to challenge you to pray for guidance in using his provisions wisely. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. Be a blessing to someone this week by sharing some of your provisions as an expression of developing a rich relationship with God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what a challenging parable today. A parable that warns us of the danger of pursuing material wealth and hoarding it. But we're also challenged to build a rich relationship with you by learning to be content with what you have given us and by understanding that it's more blessed to give than to receive and to look for opportunities to use the provisions you've given us to be a blessing to others. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us do those things. Help us be thankful for what we have. Help us learn to be content with what you've given us. But help us also, Lord, to seek to be a blessing to others by sharing what you've given us in a special way. Lord, this is the day to take this message and to do something with it. And thank you for the promise that as we live the way you want us to live, that there will be blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Can you hear?